you, musicians. Thank you, Jono. Appreciated the tone of that. It really set us up for what we're going to be looking at this evening in the Word of God. I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And if you'd like to have your little green sheet available, there's three or four verses on the sheet there that we'll be using. Lots of blanks tonight, so you're going to have to stay awake to fill in those blanks as we go through. We've been doing a series on the shepherds, and the title of this evening's message is Seek the Lord. And I guess we've had a few different series, but in all our different series, there seems to have been an emphasis that the Holy Spirit has brought for us just now. Saturday night was one of those for the men's meeting, and then in Psalms, again next Sunday night in Psalms, there seems to be this emphasis of drawing close to God. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts? Why don't we desire with all of our hearts to draw close to Him tonight? Let's ask His help in prayer. Lord, do a work amongst us, we pray. May there be a fire, a desire, a longing for the one true and living God. Lord, as we study this tonight, I pray that your Spirit would speak to us and continue to speak to us in the days ahead. Lord, it is just possible that through us you might be able to stir revival in our land. Oh Lord, help us to seek you tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On November 6th, which was yesterday, I was reading this article before November 6th came. On November 6th, 2010, the Toronto Zoo, the newspaper said, will attempt to set a Guinness World Record for the largest number of simultaneous people yo-yoing. Billed as Yo-Yo for the Dodo, the event is to raise financial support for one of the four endangered species at the zoo. The polar bears, the hornbills, the Komodo dragons, and the gege fish. Don't you want to help the gege fish? They'll benefit from the raised funds. The zoo needs at least 663 people to yo-yo at the same time in order to beat the previous record. Well, I suppose you know that yo-yo manufacturers have their ups and downs. Either yo-yos are in or they are out, they are up or down. Yo-yos have gone high-tech. Yesterday's wooden string standard has given way to titanium alloy models with transaxles, centrifugal clutches and ball bearings. One place where the yo-yo will always be current is in Christian circles. Not as a toy, of course, but as an illustration for our Christian lives. How many ups and downs do we experience in a typical day or in a typical week? If you're like me, says one author, your spiritual life starts to look like a yo-yo. Is there any hope for us? Why such instability, such yo-yoing to and fro? What can we do to prevent the downs? Well, brothers and sisters, life trials are good for us. Respond the right way and you're going to develop a spiritual maturity, a spiritual stability, a patience. James says in James chapter 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And with that patience, a maturity and a stability. That is, it will produce those things in your life if you respond right. If you respond wrong to the trials, James says you are, according to James 1 and verse 8, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Brothers and sisters, when trials come, we are to seek the Lord. But why wait for a trial? Why not seek the Lord tonight? We need the Lord for everything, and since we need Him, we need to seek Him. Jehoshaphat was a man who knew when to seek the Lord. And if he'd continued to seek the Lord throughout his life, Jehoshaphat wouldn't have had such a yo-yo experience. But let's learn from Jehoshaphat when he got it right, because when he got it right, he did well. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there are five necessary aspects of seeking God. And they're different to the ones that Jono mentioned tonight. That was a good foundation for us, though. If any one of these aspects is absent, they will hinder you in drawing close to God. Each is necessary in drawing close to God. The first necessary aspect of seeking God is seeking God in prayer. Seeking God in prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi." So we have here a coalition of nations coming against Jehoshaphat. The coalitions of nations were Moab, Ammon, and then that phrase, "and others beside the Ammonites," many believe should be translated Munites. The Munites were from the city of Maon on the same side of the Dead Sea as Ammon and Moab. In other words, on the other side of the Dead Sea from Judah. And the fourth nation was Edom. The Hebrew word for Syria there in verse 2, it mentions Syria, is Aram, which in this case, commentators think probably refers to Edom. And if it does refer to Edom, that makes sense because verse 10 says, "And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir." Mount Seir definitely applies to Edom. So here we have Moab, Ammon, Maon, and Edom. They're all on the eastern side of the Dead Sea, and they'd formed a coalition. They'd come round the Dead Sea, and they'd position themselves halfway up the Dead Sea, threatening Judah. They meant business. Verse 3 sets the tone for the whole chapter. Verse 3 says, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." Now, humanly, the situation was dire, four nations against one. Understandably, humanly, Jehoshaphat was afraid. At this point, Jehoshaphat could make a response in the flesh, or he could make a response in the spirit, just as we can when we're faced with various difficulties in life. When God brings trials, he means us to make a spiritual response, to see what God is doing in the situation and to draw close to him. Trials provoke us to seek God, and that's good, but why wait for a trial? First, Jehoshaphat sought the Lord in prayer. Now, there were two important accompaniments to Jehoshaphat's prayer implied there in verse 1. First, it was preceded or accompanied with fasting. He fasted and prayed. And secondly, it was unified as all of God's people together decided to do this, or he led them to do this as a unit. Verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. David Brainerd is a man that continually sought the Lord in prayer. Trials only pushed him unto God all the more. He writes, "Thus I spent the evening praying incessantly for divine assistance, that I might not be self-dependent, but still have my whole dependence upon God." That really is the test of how close we are to him. Are we depending on him for everything? "What I passed through was remarkable and indeed inexpressible. All things here below vanished, and there appeared to be nothing of any considerable importance to me but holiness of heart and life, and the conversion of the heathen to God. And I appealed to him with the greatest freedom, and he knew that I preferred him above my chief joy. Indeed, I had no notion of joy from this world. I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I went through, but that I could gain souls for Christ." There was a man sold out to God. Well, let's look what Jehoshaphat prayed for, because in seeking the Lord in prayer, it's going to be obvious the kind of things that we should be praying for as we follow Jehoshaphat. Verse 4. "So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court, and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you. So first, Jehoshaphat began with worship. He talked of God's sovereignty and he talked of God's power. He praised God. Second, Jehoshaphat remembered the victories of the past as God kept his covenant of the land in giving the land to the people. Verse 7 says, "Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever, and they dwell in it?" Let's stop there. God gave them victory so that they might possess the land that God had promised to Abraham. So then, if we are to seek God in prayer, we are to begin with worship, just as the Lord Jesus did, or he taught us to do. Hallowed be your name. And then we remember the covenant where we have become God's children. The new covenant enables us to be the children of God. And we express that in saying, "Our Father, who is in heaven," it admits we are his children. We remember past victories, for they give us confidence for the future, the wonderful ways in which he's changed us already. I'm a different person to what I was years ago, and you are a different person to what you were years ago, if at all God has been working in your life. And we need to remember that, see what God has done, and that enables us to trust him for future victories. Third, Jehoshaphat remembered God's presence amongst them. Verse 8, "And have built you a sanctuary in it for your name." We also have the promise that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And it's good to remember that in prayer, because it gives us confidence in the midst of the trial. Fourth, Jehoshaphat remembered God's promise to answer prayer. Verse 9, "If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple." And so we see that mentioning the temple implies God's presence. "And cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save." So Joshua remembers God's promise to answer prayer as they humble themselves before him. And yes, answered prayer is promised many times in the New Testament. We ought to be as bold as Jehoshaphat to claim that promise of God to answer prayer, to expect and believe God to answer prayer and to keep his promises. Fifth, Jehoshaphat stated the problem. And in stating the problem, he cast his care upon the Lord. Verse 10. "And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir," remember that's Edom, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Six, Jehoshaphat gets to the request. He made request. Verse 12. "O our God, will you not judge them?" All this prayer has been preparation for that, just that one simple request. "O God, will you not judge them?" In other words, "Lord, won't you deal with them? Lord, you'll do what's right. The judge of the earth will do right." Seventh, right here with a request, Jehoshaphat truthfully and humbly admits their inadequacy, their weakness. Verse 12. Halfway through, "For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do." He admitted their inadequacy. And eighth, Jehoshaphat makes an affirmation of faith at the end of verse 12, "But our eyes are upon you," just as our eyes are to be on the Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it is that place where our eyes are totally on the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jehoshaphat's eyes were on God, that total dependence that shows that we have drawn close to God, like David Brainerd. "The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own." So we put on that gospel armor, as the hymn says. We trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding, as Proverbs says. We lean entirely on him through prayer. That is the proper place for the child of God to be leaning on his breast, as John leant on the breast of the Lord Jesus. Prayer is the first necessary aspect of seeking the Lord, and trials push us to it. The second necessary aspect of seeking God is seeking God in the Word. God replied to Jehoshaphat's prayer with his word. Verse 13. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. That should ring a bell, even if you didn't know the other names, of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all of you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." Now, being one of the sons of Asaph, Jahaziel was probably a singer in the temple and dedicated to the Lord. And he was on this occasion God's instrument to bring the word of God, which is available for us today in the whole of the scripture. We were looking at that this morning. It is the Bible that it is in the Bible that God has revealed himself. And so as well as seeking him in prayer, we must seek him in the word. He has revealed himself to us here. Jahaziel said to them in verse 15, halfway through verse 15, "Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Now that phrase, "do not be afraid," is mentioned 50 times in our Bible. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, over 50 times. Similarly, the phrase, "fear not," is mentioned in our Bible 11 times. And then in the second part of verse 17, you see, "do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Do not fear." And that phrase, "do not fear," similar to "do not be afraid" or "or fear not," is similarly mentioned 50 times in our Bibles. A command not to be dismayed is mentioned 5 times in the scripture. So then, over 100 times, God's people are told not to be afraid, not fear, do not fear, not to be dismayed. It is God who speaks, and he knows when he says, "do not be afraid," he knows that there is nothing for us to be afraid of. Do not fear. The end of verse 15 states, "for the battle is not yours, but God's." Now, there are a couple of occasions where God's people are told to stand and see the salvation of God. One is in verse 17. It says, "you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still." And the Exodus was another time, Exodus 14 and verse 13 on your sheets. And Moses said to the people, "do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Normally, however, where Israel fought, they were to actively fight. There's only a few occasions in the scripture where they're told to stand still. But whether we fight or whether we stand still, it is a spiritual battle. And it is the Lord's battle. David said to Goliath, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 47, "then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And we know that David had to actively fight in that situation, and yet the battle was still the Lord's. The essence, whether we stand and see the salvation of the Lord, or whether we fight and see the salvation of the Lord, is trusting God for the victory. But normally we must fight. Sometimes someone will come to the Lord and they'll be delivered of their alcoholism immediately at stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But normally we must expect to fight. Anyway, the word of the Lord was clear, verse 16. "Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up at the ascent of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the brook where, before the wilderness of Jeruel." There was one valley from the middle of the Dead Sea where the enemy was camped up to Jerusalem. Judah was to meet the enemy at the head of that valley and stand still. If they trusted the Lord, they would not be afraid. For all David Brainerd's love and devotion to God, his Christian experience was quite unstable. If you've read anything of him, you know that he also had great periods of depression as well as the great highs of joy. For example, Lord's Day, October 14, 1744, he writes, "Was much confused and perplexed in my thoughts. I could not pray." Is this David Brainerd? "I could not pray and was almost discouraged, thinking I should never be able to preach anymore. Afterwards, God was pleased to give me some relief from these confusions, but still I was afraid and even troubled before God." Now, the reason for this instability in David Brainerd's life, I don't know exactly. I don't know all that much about him. I'm still reading just a summary of his journals. But it was not to be found in his prayer life. In his prayer life, he constantly sought the Lord, days and hours of prayer. But in reading his journal, especially at this time where there are ups and downs, there is very little mention of the Word of God. As well as great gulps of prayer, the saint is to drink long draughts of the Word, because this is where the promises are found, and this is where we find confidence for those situations in life. Now, later on, where David Brainerd had less ups and downs, the Word of God is mentioned a lot in his journal. Now, I don't know, but it just seems to me there may be a connection there. We are to seek God in prayer and the Word. It's like breathing in and out. Both are necessary. David Brainerd is different to most. Most of us would prefer to go to a Bible study than a prayer meeting. But David Brainerd loved that time of prayer with the Lord. As I said, days and hours of prayer. But both are needed. The third necessary aspect of seeking God is seeking God by praise. Seeking God by praise, verse 18. "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshipping the Lord." Firstly, they prayed. Secondly, they listened to the word of God. And thirdly, they worshipped. We have this in our church services. We pray. We listen to the word of God. We worship. All that is healthy and that is good, and it should be a part of our devotional lives as well, to pray, to listen to the word of God and to praise him. Verse 19 continues, "Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high." Other translations say with very loud voices. Yeah, the paraphrases tend to say they shouted. Praise ought to be an uninhibited expression of our emotion, our love for God. Here we can learn from the Pentecostal folk. Reserve, British reserve, has no place in praise. We are to pull out all the stops and to let go. God is worthy. Warren Wisby comments, "Prayer changes things is a familiar saying that is certainly true. But it is also true that praise changes things." Why? He says, "Because true praise changes people. And God can work in and through people who praise him. The praise involves faith, hope, and love, the strongest weapons in the Christian army." Army. Praise gets close to God by joyous confession of what is true about God. Praise is so healthy, so stabilizing for God's people. It adds emotion and life to prayer and the word. There is a vitality in praise. Barbara grew up in a home filled with turmoil. Her father was an alcoholic, and from the age of 2 up to an adult, she could not remember a time where she did not see him drunk. And this, of course, caused great stress on the family. Furthermore, because of it, Barbara's mother was emotionally unstable. And Barbara had the terrible situation of having to commit her mum to a mental institution from time to time. When Barbara accepted Christ as her personal Saviour and Lord, she began to grow in him. But her background and the difficulties there kind of kept a cloud over everything, a dark cloud over her life. She tried to overcome her depression with prayer and studying the scripture, but every time she failed in the Christian life, that just took her down another notch, and she was into despair. At last, through the help of faithful Christian friends and the work of the Holy Spirit in her life, Barbara learned to praise the Lord Jesus, despite how she felt, despite her circumstances. And she soon discovered that praise was a great weapon against the enemy. Today, she joyfully shares her newly found freedom with others. "I'm no longer a victim of circumstances," she says. "I'm learning to make praise a way of life. That is why God made me, to praise Him." Out of her despair, Barbara had learned a great lesson which most of us miss. That is, we're created to praise our Creator. Just as a car runs best on petrol, Christians run best on praise. I know a situation where a young man was leading a Sunday morning church service. He stopped everyone halfway through a hymn and asked them to sing up. After the service, certain individuals ripped him to shreds. They had been greatly embarrassed by his admonition. He never was willing to lead in a church service again. But there was a problem, really, with God's people. There was a stubborn refusal by God's people to let go of the reserve and to sing out. God's people are made to bring glory to God. And a large part of that is praise. Church is about bringing glory to God, and a large part of that must be exuberant praise. I thought we sang so well tonight with relatively few here, and that's good. It's good to raise our voices in praise to the Lord. Now, if you have a certain reserve, get rid of it, let go, and allow yourself to exuberantly praise God. If they can yell for their idols at football, we can raise our voices in praise to the living God, can't we? Of course. The fourth necessary aspect of seeking God is seeking God by believing obedience. Seeking God by believing obedience. Verse 20. "So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper.'" In other words, believe God and believe his word. They'd heard the word. Now it's time to believe the word and to step out in obedience to the word. If you are sure God's word is the best way to go, you're more likely to obey it. If you have doubts about God's word, you're going to have trouble in obeying the word of God. And in those situations, sin can actually look like a better choice. That's the deceitfulness of sin, that it can actually look like a better choice than the word of God. But with confident expectation in God's word, obedience is so much easier. Put yourself in this situation. You're in a hijacked Ethiopian Airlines jet. It's running out of fuel. You're over the ocean. Passengers are starting to panic around you, and you know God wants you to be his mouthpiece. What do you do? That actually happened to Andrew Meekins, a church elder who was heading to an international conference. How he responded is remarkable. The pilot of the jet announced that he would have to attempt an emergency landing on water. Immediately, Andrew stood up and began trying to calm the other passengers, telling them of his faith in Christ. He presented the gospel the best he could as the jet began its ill-fated descent. And about 20 of the people listening, including one of the flight attendants, prayed to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. Moments later, the jet crashed near the Comoro Islands. One of the survivors, another flight attendant, was the one who was able to survive and repeat this story. Andrew Meekins, along with most of the passengers, was killed on impact. Andrew never made it home to his wife and three young children, but he was welcomed home by a heavenly Father who surely must have said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We'd look at Andrew's testimony and say, wow, that was real faith. I wonder if I would have had the courage to do that. Well, it was real faith. It was faith over fear. Only by God's strength could someone respond to a situation like that as that man of God did. But Andrew could have refused, couldn't he? He could have rationalized saying, well, it's too late. What could I possibly say in time? It's no use. And whatever fellowship he had with the Lord would have evaporated. Believing obedience gives feet to the prayer, the word of God, and the praise. Without believing obedience, all of that could be just a sham, mere experience. Believing obedience is necessary also in drawing near to God, seeking him with all of your heart, in satisfying the longing of a hungry heart. Without it, we break fellowship with the one we seek. The fifth necessary aspect of seeking God is seeking God by continuing praise. By continuing praise. However the situation unfolds, however life unfolds, maybe the trial gets worse, we seek God in prayer, we read his word, we praise him, we obey the best we can, and the trial gets worse. Or maybe there is some great victory. Well, whatever, however it turns out, we are to continue in praise to the Lord. Verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord. For his mercy endures forever. The splendor of God's holiness, his enduring mercy, and his everlasting love was the content of praise on that occasion. Because their trust was in the Lord and not in the military might that they might have, the singers went first. Imagine that, an army and the singers go first. Verse 22. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which is Edom, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Mount Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And there were 3 days carrying away the spoil because there was so much. What a great victory. And it began with praise. And it continued with praise, the singers going first, praising the beauty of holiness. Verse 26. And on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Berakah. Berakah in Hebrew means blessing. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called Valley of Berakah until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. What an extraordinary chapter. What a foundation for the doctrine and practice of praise. What an inducement to seek with all our hearts the living God. Blessed are those devoted in heart, for they shall see God. And how they'll bless him when they see him marching into his temple. Swedish hymnist Lena Sandelberg served with her father in evangelistic ministry. These are in the days when boat travel was normal. They were traveling on boat when he accidentally fell overboard and drowned. In need of comfort that only God can supply, she wrote a hymn of praise and of pain, but a hymn of praise. She continued to praise despite that what might be seen as defeat. And those words are still sung by Christians around the world, day by day. And with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day, the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour, and my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is Counselor and Power. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation, faith's encouragement offered me within thy holy word. So, though losing her father, she continued to praise God. Secular counselors advise us to draw strength from our inner reserves. But the simple fact is that in and of ourselves, we don't have what it takes to deal with all the problems of life and its pressures. Even the strongest of us have weaknesses. We're susceptible to yo-yo moods, sinful temptations, and enslaving habits. In times of conflict, whether we're having victory or whether we're experiencing defeat, a loss like Lena Sandelberg, we are forced to confess, in victory or defeat, we need the Lord. And we can rejoice in him, that there is always available through him that constant supply of grace. It's close to him that we find stability. In prayer, in the word, by praise, by believing obedience, and by continued praise. In those things, we're able to draw close to him. Seek the Lord, and don't wait for the tragedy. But if you do seek him in tragedy, you'll be blessed even in that relationship. Keep praising him, tragedy or not. Seek him with all of your heart. Lord Jesus, where else can we go? What else can we do except to seek you? We recognize that we do not have the resources in of ourselves. We admit that we don't know what to do. We don't know which way to turn, just as Jehoshaphat admitted to you. And therefore, Lord, our eyes upon you. We need you for everything. We need you for the rest of today. We need you for all of tomorrow and Tuesday and every day after that for the rest of our lives. Oh Lord, you are our desire. You are the longing of our heart. Bless us as we close in this hymn and word of prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the hymn we chose to close on this evening is hymn 314. 314. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Is that your heart? Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Thanks, men.